Today, on the third Sunday after Epiphany, the epistle is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Brethren, be not wise in your own conceits, to no man rendering evil for evil, providing good things not only in the sight of God, but also in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as is in you, having peace with all men, not revenging yourselves, my dearly beloved, but give place unto wrath, for it is written, Revenge is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But if thy enemy be hungry, give him to eat. If he thirst, give him to drink. For doing this, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil by good. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Matthew. At that time, when Jesus was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and adored him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, stretching forth his hand, touched him, saying, I will, be thou made clean. And forthwith his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith to him, See thou tell no man, but go, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift which Moses commanded for testimony unto them. And when he had entered into Capernaum, there came to him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, and is grievously tormented. And Jesus saith to him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion, making answer, said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man subject to authority, having under me soldiers. And I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. And Jesus, hearing this, marveled, and said to them that followed him, Amen, I say to you, I have not found so great faith in Israel. And I say to you that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast into the exterior darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, Go, and as thou hast believed, so be it done to thee. And the servant was healed at that same hour. As far as the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel, please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. So today, we are given by the readings of the Church to meditate on the great virtue of faith, which on a previous occasion we have meditated upon, noting how, as the Church has defined at the First Vatican Council, that the most certain signs to know that God is revealing are miracles and prophecies. Okay, recall how our Lord himself acted, saying to the crowd that if you do not believe my words, at least believe my works, which give testimony of me. Okay, so we see that he performed thus miracles and fulfilled prophecies so as to give that divine testimony that what he was saying was the revelation of God. And so we have objective reasons for our faith, and we always do well to review that, to study those apologetic motives, as we live in a culture of relativism where faith is just based on what you want to be true. Okay? That's not what we believe. That's absurd. And to give a reason for the hope or the faith that is within us, we must know, we must have in mind those references, beginning with our Lord's miracles and the miracles he continues to work through his Church. As we see, for example, in the canonization of every saint, where there's a devil's advocate who will put supposed miracles into doubt unless they're beyond all shadow of a doubt. And so, we see nonetheless that even though we have reasons to believe and we can objectively, scientifically prove that God is speaking and that God is revealing, that nonetheless, even those, as our Lord says today, many who were of the kingdom of Israel, who saw those prophecies fulfilled and saw the miracles that our Lord worked, many nonetheless did not believe and will be cast out into the exterior darkness. And there we recall that there is yet that faith cannot simply be reduced to what we understand, what seems reasonably true, and that perhaps just we agree with what God is saying. That would not be faith, which, as you know, is a supernatural virtue, a supernatural gift which God infuses in our soul. So it has to arise above mere natural sentiment or a natural understanding of things. And so we see that it's rather, and we see the example of this centurion today, as well as the leper, that as our Lord had prophesied, more blessed are those who do not see and believe. They are content. They believe in our Lord. The leper adores him and is utterly confident in our Lord's divine power, that if he wishes, he can heal him. Likewise, a centurion doesn't even need to go see or require that our Lord go to his house to heal his servant. But it is enough. He believes with an absolute faith. And so we see that, as the scripture tells us, without faith it is impossible to please God, as St. Paul says in chapter 11 to the Hebrews, but that to draw near to God, it is necessary to believe. Okay? So even though we have these reasons indicating that God is speaking, nonetheless, we have to want to draw near to him. Okay? That's why many preferred not the light, as their works were evil, and they preferred to stay in the darkness. So faith requires an act of will, an act of our will by which we submit our mind to God, not only to what we can understand, for example, that God exists, as there are many proofs of natural reason, but likewise to all the mysteries he may reveal, which surpass human understanding. We know they are true because we make the principle of our judgment God's truth, and not our mere human opinion. And so, being a gift, we should meditate in this sermon then on how we can grow in this supernatural virtue of faith. Okay, and we can do no better than read the comments of the great Father Antonio Royo Marin in his masterpiece, The Theology of Christian Perfection, which summarizes all the great works of spirituality which he read and according to the principles of St. Thomas in his many, many years as a spiritual director of souls. And so, what does he tell us regarding this, the virtue of faith? First, for beginners, okay? For those who find themselves in, let's say, the first stage of the spiritual life, how should they take care to grow in this virtue of faith? And he writes, "The principal care of beginners with relation to their faith should be to nourish it and increase it, so that it will not be lost or corrupted. To this end, having been convinced that faith is a gift of God, which cannot be merited, they should ask the Lord in fervent prayer to preserve always in their souls this divine light, which alone in the midst of darkness shows us the way to heaven. Their favorite prayer should be that of the gospel, 'I do believe, Lord, help thou my unbelief.'" So here, I stop to comment that recognizing that it's a gift that requires this good disposition of wanting to grow near to God, be aware and have always in mind the adage that he who does not act in accordance with what he believes will end up believing in accordance with how he acts. That is, if we do not try to live a spiritual life in accordance with the faith that God has revealed to us, then if we live rather according to the flesh, we will gradually extinguish that light of faith. It's probably the greatest cause why most people lose faith. St. Thomas himself remarked that sins of the flesh in particular extinguish the light of faith, as one does not want to grow close to God. One does not want to hear his truth, with all which has as its first effect the call to repent and believe. That is, the Holy Ghost was sent amongst us to convict the world of its sin, to recognize our sinfulness, and to seek repentance and reconciliation with God. Secondly, he continues, he says they should reject, by divine grace, everything which might be an obstacle to their faith, such as temptations, doubts, scruples, which they should combat indirectly rather than directly, that is, by distracting themselves, thinking of other things, etc. Never directly by argument with the temptation, seeking reasons or proofs. This would only increase the violence of the temptation and the disturbance in the soul. They should avoid reading anything which attacks faith or undermines it by its unchristian or worldly approach. Above all, they should avoid intellectual pride, which is the worst obstacle to God's mercy, where this gift of faith is concerned, and the easiest way to eternal damnation for those who already possess it. Okay? And what's the principle behind that? God gives grace to the humble, but resists the proud. Okay, again, his whole purpose in creating us and saving us is to show forth his glory. That's only shown forth if we're humble and we give him thanks. So, as it's a supernatural virtue, surpassing our human understanding, God is going to purify it and prove our motive, that we truly believe in him even if we don't understand. Okay? St. Augustine said, 1,000 difficulties don't equal one doubt. Right? We should be as a little child who asks incessantly why, not because he doubts that his parents know, but he's absolutely confident that they do, but he wants to know why. Okay? It's faith seeking understanding in this relationship with God. But the principle is, as we say in our act of faith, because that we believe all that God has revealed and that Holy Mother Church proposes to us as revealed by God, because he is absolute truth who can neither deceive nor be deceived. Yeah, that's the motive, not simply what we understand or the fact that we agree, right? That's heresy by which we choose, right, according to our own opinion. And so we must be humble. And note that point of, let's not confuse just the abstract point of that the truths of our faith do not contradict reason, and we can achieve a great understanding of them as such, with the fact that maybe I can't, according to my limited understanding, okay? Let's be humble and realize, first, there's always somebody smarter than us. In our brief life, we've learned many things, things that we thought we knew, which we really didn't know on further reflection. So our understanding is limited, okay? And if we run into a difficulty, we should, in all humility, first recognize our own limited understanding. And so, and especially then God will put the soul in a state of a lack of consolation, where it's somewhat in a cloud by which it can't take great consolation in these sort of apologetic reasoning. And that again is to prove it. One of the saints, Saint Vincent de Paul, had the creed written upon his chest, and he would touch it in these moments in which God allowed him to suffer these temptations against the faith. But the saints say in summary that we win both the fight against lust, as we do against temptations against the faith, by flight, not by fight, okay, but by flight, by humility, by recognizing that there is no, the solution is not to seek a greater human understanding, but a greater submission of the intellect to God in faith. Then he continues. Lastly, his last counsel for beginners is to say that they should extend and increase their knowledge of the truths of faith by study and by reading. At the same time, they should multiply their acts of faith, learning by this to think as the church does, repeating with fervor the gospel prayer, Lord, increase our faith. Okay, it's a gift of God, so that by prayer we beg its increase, and likewise by study. Okay, it's a point, as I mentioned many times before, Pope Benedict XIV said, the great majority of souls condemned to hell are condemned because of ignorance. And ignorance of the mysteries of faith, which they must believe, so to be counted amongst the elect. But doesn't ignorance make one it is excused from such a sin? Not if it's a vincible ignorance. Not if you could have studied and you didn't. Okay, it was Father Faber who said it'll be the great sign of the end times that those who working for the Antichrist and his cause will be people of good will, okay, but of bad faith, because their faith was not informed, because they did not study. Okay, he who does not believe shall be condemned, the gospel tells us. So again, let us do everything on our part. Aristotle, a pagan, okay, without the light of revelation, considered that man's greatest pursuit and the most pleasurable in this life should be that of wisdom, okay, to seek truth. Okay, how much more we, enlightened by the light of faith and the grace of God in our soul, should dedicate our lives to study and to pray, okay, to know God's truth, to know God who is truth. Okay, it's a habit, so it grows by the repetition of good acts, okay, by the grace of God. And then secondly, he goes on to give counsels for those who find themselves perhaps a little more advanced in the spiritual life, in the life of faith. And he says they should increase in this virtue to such an extent that the whole of their lives should be filled with the true spirit of faith, from which point of view they should judge everything, as the just man lives by faith. Okay, to judge everything. And consider, again, faith first tells us, in this life, all things are passing. All things are changing. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Okay? Consider the great empires, different human opinions that were in fashion, have all come and gone. Okay? Yet the truth forever remains, as does God's church, against which the gates of hell shall not prevail. And so, we should judge everything in this life in light of eternity. As St. Ignatius says, that we have one purpose, to know, love, and serve God. And by that means, save our soul. What is a second in comparison with 1,000 years? And yet 1,000 years is but a second in comparison with eternity. And so, we must, he continues, we must see God through the prism of faith without paying any attention to the fluctuating moods of our feelings or whims. God is ever the same, infinitely good and merciful, and no consolations or dryness we may suffer, praise or persecution of those around us, success or failure can never change his nature. Okay? The truth is forever the same. Our plan of life, therefore, should remain the same in terms of the practice of virtue. Okay? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So even if my emotions change, even if I find myself in a period of dryness in my prayer or understanding of God, it should not affect me, because I'm not serving him so as to please myself. I'm approaching him so as to please him. That's the goal of my life. That's the purpose of a creature, to glorify his creator. And so we walk by faith, not by sight, and much less by feeling. Okay, that's why St. Ignatius, as we meditated once before, counsels us in a time of desolation, emotional tribulation, for example, we should never change our resolution, our plan of life to grow in holiness. Okay? Doesn't matter what the whole world says. As the world passeth away and the lusts thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And he continues then to say that we must make sure that our ideas concerning the true values of things coincide entirely with those of faith, despite what the world may think or feel. Thus, we must be intimately convinced that in the light of eternity, poverty, meekness, tears of repentance, hunger and thirst after justice, mercy, purity of heart, peace, and the suffering of persecution are better than riches, violence, revenge, the pleasures of the flesh, and dominion over the whole world. We have to see in Christian suffering a true blessing of God, even though the world cannot understand such a thing. We must be convinced that it is a greater evil to commit one deliberate venial sin than to suffer the loss of health or of even of life itself. That the least grain of sanctifying grace, the good of soul of one individual, is worth more than the natural good of the whole universe. That a long life is less important than a holy life, and therefore we must not neglect our life of mortification and penance, even though these austerities may shorten somewhat our exile in this valley of tears and miseries. In a word, we must see all things from God's point of view and through the prism of faith, renouncing all worldly standards and purely human points of view. By faith alone can we overcome the world. St. John tells us that is our victory over the world, our faith. And consider how quickly worldly opinion changes, no? The same crowd who cried out Hosanna to the Son of God, then shortly after wished him to be crucified, okay? So we're not here to follow these changing worldly opinions, but to follow God, as tomorrow we die, and then the judgment. And lastly, he says, and the other comment here is that if we live according to faith, even the sadness of this life has a purpose, even the sorrows. It leads us to greater repentance. It makes us desire more eternal life. Whereas the sadness of the world, of the worldling who, without the light of faith, simply leads unto death, as the scriptures remark. And so he concludes saying this spirit of faith, once it is lived intensely, will be a source of consolation to us in sorrow and bodily trials, in the midst of bitterness and spiritual tribulations, in gratitude and ill will on the part of men, in times of the loss of relatives and friends, It makes us see that suffering will pass, but the reward for having suffered well will never pass away. That things are as God sees them, not as men think of them, with their worldly and fanciful ideas. That those who have gone before us in the sign of faith await us in a better life. And that after this night spent in a very poor inn, in a bad hotel, as St. Teresa was wont to say regarding this life, the eternal splendors of the city of the blessed await us. What fortitude of soul results from this light of faith, together with the strength to put up with and even embrace sorrow, sure in the knowledge that the momentary and light tribulations of this life prepare for us an incomparable weight of eternal glory. It is not to be wondered at that the apostles and after them the great army of the church's martyrs went joyfully to prison, sufferings, and death, glorying in the fact that they were counted worthy to suffer something for the name of Christ. And then he concludes, for lastly, those who are more perfect, still, those in this unitive state of God, he describes the virtue of faith as faith illuminated by the gifts of understanding and knowledge, reaches its maximum intensity as the veil seems to be lifted, sending forth rays of splendor, which are the prelude to and pledge of eternal glory and the beatific vision. And hence the paradox, know that he who loses his life will save it, he who acts according to more than what he can see, on the assurance of faith of what God sees, in the end, will enjoy that same vision of God. Okay, as St. Paul tells us, that now we see through a glass dimly, through with this virtue of faith, but faith will cease, faith will fail on the last day, as it will be replaced by vision, as the vision as that we will know God even as we are known by God, as we sit with him face to face in his kingdom. And so go, and as thou hast believed, so be it done to thee. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.